guys. And yes, it's always a blessing as well. Moms, happy Mother's Day to you. Fellas, don't forget your mamas in your life, okay? I know Chris already gave you a warning, but don't forget them today. Today's not the day, all right? But it's always a blessing to be able to speak to you guys. Funny part is, last year around this time, I also got to speak, all right? Today we're going to look at a story that also involves a woman. Unfortunately, unlike last year, we're not going to learn from the women today. No offense, ladies. All right, but we are going to look at just Jesus and how he deals with this woman at the well. And just some takeaways for us as we try to share the gospel with those around us, the circle of influence that we have, as we walk out our life in front of others so that the kingdom of God may be built up. And ultimately, that's what it takes, and that's what God is calling us to do. And so we're going to take a look at this very, very familiar passage, but there's three points that I really want to look at because, you know, I'm a good old school, you know, I was taught that in homiletics, 3 points, and that's it. Actually, we're going to look at 3 points, and we're going to look at the result of some of those things and really some practical things that we can put into our lives to be able to help us to be more like Christ to others. So let's pray. Dear God, we come to you, first and foremost, grateful for who you are. We do ask for your blessings, but not just so that we can be blessed, God. But we ask for your blessings so that we may bless others around us, so that they may see you and that we are able to make you famous to the world. And so be with us this morning as we go into your word, that we learn from it. And the scripture says, God, not only to be hearers, but to be doers as well, God. Help us to live this out, to walk this out within our own lives so that you may be made known and that your kingdom may be built up. We thank you, God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so like I said, very familiar passage. We'll go ahead and go into it. I just put John 4. We're not going to look at the whole passage. We're not going to read the whole passage. I don't want to bore you with that per se, but we are going to be jumping around, and we will look at a good chunk of it, all right? So let's go ahead and go into the text. If you would turn with me to John chapter 4, and I'll start at verse 1. We're going to start off with verses 1 through 7. And it says this, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" Now, again, very familiar passage. And I meant to do this. I apologize. Very familiar passage, but let me set it up a little bit. So Galilee and Judea were separated by this region called Samaria. Some of us maybe know about Samaria and just the relations between Jews and Samaritans, but it wasn't a good one, okay? Jews looked down on Samaritans. Samaritans were what they would consider half-breeds, all right, part Jew, part Gentile. Samaritans probably being felt threatened, they would also threaten Jews that maybe went through their region. And so there were technically 3 ways you could get from Judea to Galilee by walking and traveling. The fastest, and really the fastest way, but it's also the most dangerous, is cutting through Samaria, okay? So you cut through Samaria. It takes about 3 days to get from Judea to Galilee. That's like us going to South Houston, okay? Like, there's certain places you just don't go to. Correct me if I'm wrong. I personally actually go through there. I won't be as long service, but I talked about French cheese chicken for a long time in the first one. But I love fried chicken, all right? So French cheese chicken to me is the best in the city as far as like fast food fried chicken. If you've never had French cheese, you don't have to go to where I normally go. You can actually go to the one on 59 in Airport Road. That one's actually pretty good. It's at the Valero, if you need to know where it is. So I wouldn't say go today. You can go a different day. But I actually, I work in a Christian school in Bel Air, and I used to coach track. You can laugh at me later, but because I know I don't look like I run. But I actually, at the end of track season, we always have a celebration. And my celebration for my athletes was Frenchie's fried chicken and some pizza, because they worked hard. In fact, one time, I gave them practice. I said, run 6 laps. And they're like, no, Mr. V, that's so hard. And I was like, that's not that hard. Let me run it with you. So I ran a lap with them. And then I was like, okay, guys, just run 4. All right? So I see what you're saying. All right? So I work them hard. And so they earn this fried chicken and this pizza. And so the Frenchies I go to is the original one in the city. And that's on Scott Street. Right by Texas Southern University, all right? And so I go to that one because they make it right. The one at Airport Road, they're pretty good too. But that's the original, they make it right. And it's not one of those neighborhoods you really like peruse through and like frolic around, you don't go walking around, just, you know, saying hi to everyone. You get out the car, this is what I do. I get out the car, see a couple people, I'm like, and then I go inside, I get my chicken, and then I go out. All right, and that's what I do. Now, if you guys don't know anything about me, the youth know this. I grew up in the ghetto, all right? So I grew up in the hood. So I'm used to those kind of neighborhoods. But sometimes we have these neighborhoods where we just don't go into them because they're a little dangerous, right? And all of those things. Well, Samaria was kind of like that for Jews, all right? But the whole point is that they, what would normally would take like a 3-day journey, oftentimes they would take a different route. So they had two options. They had one that went up the coast of the Mediterranean, or they would cross the Jordan, go up that way, and then cross back across the Jordan. So what normally would take 3 days ended up taking about 6 to 7, okay? So obviously, according to this passage, Jesus and his disciples went through the faster route, all right? And I obviously think that's purposeful, okay? And we'll see that as we look through this passage. Jesus meant to do that, okay? So sometimes that's one thing that we can learn is that we have to find opportunity. I'm not saying go to the good, to the hood right now and like go share the gospel. What I am saying is sometimes you have to put yourself in positions and places where God can utilize you in ways that you can't even imagine. So here's the things that we see as Jesus goes to Samaria. He's wearied by his path. It says it in verse 6. It says, wearied as he was from his journey, it was about noontime, he sees this woman at the well. And the first thing that we see is he engages her. All right, Jesus was the first one that says something to her. He didn't wait for her to say something to him. And sometimes in our lives, when we're sharing the gospel, sometimes we wait, right? We're a little passive. Like, maybe they'll say hi. And you look at them awkwardly, and hopefully they'll look at you, and maybe you'll start a conversation. Let's take this example of Christ. Let's step out there, right? And so he engages her, and I love this. The passage says that he was weary. And here's the thing. Sometimes we tend to isolate or pull back when we're going through hardships, when we're going through some weariness. And here's the thing that we can learn from this, that even in your weariness, even in the hardship in your life, God can use you to reach out to someone else. In fact, I would say this, many times, oftentimes, God allows you to go through your weariness and God allows you to go through your hardship so that you can actually minister in a way that you would not have been able to had you not gone through that situation. And we've seen it even in our own lives. Maybe God has sent people your way that has gone through what you've gone through. And they're able to encourage you. They're able to pray for you. They're able to talk to you and meet you in a place of empathy that you normally would not be able to had they not gone through that. And God purposefully does that in our life. And so don't look at your weariness. One of the things I challenge our students with is oftentimes when we're going through hardship, the first prayer that we end up praying is, God, take me out of it. When in scripture, what we really should be saying is, instead of saying, God, take me out of this hardship, take me out of this weariness, instead of saying that, say, God, help me to learn from this as I'm going through it, okay? One of my favorite words in scripture is, it's a compound word in Greek, it's called hupomene, okay? Hupomene. What we see it as, especially in the King James Version, is it's called long-suffering, okay? The idea of long-suffering. And literally, the compound word hupa, under, mene, remain. So to remain under, all right? And what ends up happening is the idea in the picture is like olive oil or fine wine. You have to remain under the press, the pressure of that press, to be able to get something out that is more valuable than what was put inside initially. And that's in our own lives. God allows us to go through the pressures of life in our weariness because something that is produced afterwards is more like him, looks more like him, glorifies him even more, and it's more valuable. You are a better person because of the things that you've gone through. And you are a stronger person in Christ because of the things that you've gone through. So don't let your weariness stop you from engaging others for the gospel. Jesus was weary. He was tired. How many of us have ever been tired? Sometimes sick and tired, right? Like, oh, sick and tired. All right. But in the midst of that, man, God can use you just like Jesus engages this young lady. The second thing is this, that Jesus took the time to engage with her. Time is precious. Time is valuable. They even say time is money, right? And so time, when we value something, we put time into it. If you think about your own life, now, fellas, I'm gonna pick on you. We all have those hobbies that our wives don't always understand, right? Like, we're out there, I don't know, maybe you're in the garage. For me, I like video games, all right? And sometimes what we spend time on, we find value in it, but sometimes other people can look at it and be like, that's a waste of time. Have you ever had that? Yeah, exactly. Some people know what I'm talking about. All right. Me personally, my wife, she gets at me. She's not here right now. She was in first service, so I can say a little bit more now. But one of the things that I like, I grew up in the era where video games were coming up, so I love video games. All right. I play video games. There's a new one that just came out. I haven't really played it as much, but it's Zelda. My kids have a Nintendo Switch. All right. Yeah, there you go. Nintendo Switch. All right, this is why I do youth ministry, guys. So I have a Nintendo Switch at home. It's actually my daughter's. I tell them, though, everything that's in the house is mine. So you know, technically, that's mine, okay? That game, even though I bought it for you, it's mine, all right? Your room is not your room. That's my room I'm letting you use until you leave. And so that's why I tell my kids, pray for them. So when the first one came out, so this is the second one. When the first one came out, it's very addictive, at least for me. And there were times, you know, I told you I work at a school. It was a school night for me, too. And I would start playing after, like, we put the kids down to sleep. And, like, I wouldn't go to bed till like, 3:30. I know. You guys can judge me later. But, yeah, 3:30, 4, I'm like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe that. But it's one of those games where you can, like, free explore and all of those things. You get lost in it, all right? And I enjoy it. But I mean, technically, I was wasting time. But I found value in it because I liked it, right? But that's the thing. It's like whatever you find value in, you'll spend time on. And so as we talk about people, man, you're talking about the greatest value there is. If we value people, we will spend time with people. You will spend the time to be able to do that. It's funny how you spend money and you also spend time, all right? So spend time with people because we need to value people the way God values them. Remember, regardless of what a person looks like, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of their political viewpoints, their worldview, whatever it may be, regardless of what neighborhood they're from, all of those things, they're still created in the image of God. They are created in God's image. And so as God's people, we need to be valuing people in a way where we're able to engage with them and spend time with them beyond, you know, just our extra time. Now, by impulse, have you guys ever just like said, maybe hopefully you don't do it at home because I hope it's sincere at home when you do this. But like you ever go to work and you're like, hey, good morning, how are you? All right, you say, hey, how are you? And let's be honest, sometimes we don't really want to know how they are, right? It's just by impulse, you just say it, right? And so you don't really want to know, and God forbid they give you a more than one or two words in their answer. And you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I asked this, right? And they're telling me their life story or what happened over the weekend or whatever. And sometimes we do that because it's by impulse, we just do it, but we don't always want to hear those things. Well, my challenge to you guys is, no, let's take the time to hear those things. All right, so we'll get a little bit more into that, but we got to find opportunities Find opportunities to engage the way Jesus did, even in your weariness, and take time to do it. It's okay, all right? It's okay because when you engage with someone, especially for the sake of the gospel, it is never time wasted. It is never time wasted. So that's the first thing. Second, let's go into verses 9 through 12, and we'll look at the next thing that we can learn from Christ through this passage. It says in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" And says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Here's the thing. The second thing is get uncomfortable. All right? So first time is find opportunities. The second thing is get uncomfortable. Okay? There are going to be, you're going to have to find unconventional ways and ways that break barriers as you share the gospel. Now, we just watched a video about an International Sunday. This was actually one of the main points that Sam George gave us in that passage, is that we have to get uncomfortable. I think the biggest enemy of Western or Christianity in the Western world is comfort. All right? It's comfort. We love comfort. We love our comfortable stuff. We love our nice home, especially in the summertime with AC, right? Or heat when it gets a little cold for the 3 days that we get cold in Houston. And then, like, we love our two-car garage, our nice plush cars, those type of things. And look, me, I'm guilty of it too. We love our comfort. But one of my favorite things is seeing our students get uncomfortable. So we go to Galveston in the summer. We do a mission trip. And I promise you this, the neighborhoods our kids grow up in or grow up here in here look nothing like the neighborhoods that we serve in Galveston. And I love it. I love seeing them uncomfortable. They get mad at me. They're like, "Oh, you're so mean." I was like, "No, I love seeing you guys uncomfortable." All right, I think it's funny. I'm not a sadist, by the way. I'm not sadistic. I just think it's funny. And I love seeing them because they are able to get uncomfortable and stretch and grow in ways that they would not normally had they not been uncomfortable. All right, and so we've been going to Galveston since I've been doing youth ministry here, which has surprisingly been a longer time than most of you probably thought. But with that was a joke. Never mind. All right. So, but with that being said, we've been to Galveston, and the first year, I remember this, a couple things. One is our kids are, most of them now, they're loud, but they could be a little introverted, right? And so, like, it is a challenge for them, because one of the first things that we did is the first year we went there, we would do, like, work in the morning, which they were cool with because it was just us, right? And we would mow lawns, pick up trash, whatever it may be. But then, like, the second half of the day, we would go to this rec center and we'd do something called street camp. And we will engage with students. Usually there were a bunch of kids that were already there. That first year, they were already there. It was like 50 of them, all right? And we would go play. And there were some people in there, you're like, all right? But I loved it because our kids, like, they were like, "Oh, I don't know who to talk to. It's 50 of them. Go talk to somebody," right? "As long as they don't look like you, go talk to them, all right? If they're not from our church, go talk to them, okay?" And it was challenging because, and I loved it because by day three, and we only did 3 days of this, by day three, when we're about to leave that night after street camp, man, they're crying. Kids, the little kids are crying. "I can't believe you guys are leaving." And, like, our kids made this connection in 3 days. And it was with kids that they normally wouldn't even talk to in their neighborhood. And that's what I love because, and then the second part is our kids are kind of A-type, actually, and they like to know everything. Like, everything has to be an itinerary like this, with time, with seconds, milliseconds included, those type of things. Like, "It is 11:52:87. We need to be here." I was like, "Calm down, all right?" And the funny part about Galveston, the way GUM does ministry, they don't always know what's going to happen the next day. So the kids always go, "Hey, Mrs. Zach, do you know what's happening tomorrow?" "No, I don't know what's happening tomorrow." Oh, man, I wish we knew. I was like, "Yeah, we don't. We'll get there in the morning, and we'll figure it out, okay?" And I love it because I always tell them, remember that in the unknown, in the uncomfortability, God works the hardest, and God works the most, all right? It is in the unknown where God can use you in ways unimaginable, all right? One of my things that I hate, and the kids know this, is Christian cliche stuff, especially ones that are like unbiblical that we just keep perpetuating for some reason. All right. But one of the ones that I despise is God will not allow you to go through something that you cannot handle. Baloney. All right. God oftentimes will let you go through things that you cannot handle on your own because he wants you to rely on him. That is the same with ministry. All right, as you are serving, God will put you in positions and places that you should feel uncomfortable. You should feel like you are unable to do these things because God will use you in ways unimaginable. As you are using the gifts and talents that he's given you on top of relying on his spirit to help you through that. And so I love it. The other years that we've done it where we go through street camp, we'll actually walk through the neighborhoods, knock on doors. And they hate that. They despise it. It's your turn to knock on the door and you talk. Like, you can't talk? I'm like, nope, you got to talk. All right, and sometimes it's uncomfortable in the beginning. They're like, we're having something down there. And do you mind if I invite you to it? I'm like, you don't have to ask them to invite them to it. You're already talking to them. Just invite them to it, right? And so those are things that I love seeing because the kids are stretched out in ways that normally wouldn't be. All right, and by the end of the week, they're actually pretty comfortable, all right? And that's the thing about being uncomfortable. It's only for a moment because you end up being comfortable later on because it's a situation that you're used to. It's like public speaking. Some people would despise being up here. But I promise you, if you've done it enough times, you end up being a little bit more comfortable the next time than you are the first time, all right? And that's okay. And so get uncomfortable. So be unconventional. Break barriers. Here's the thing about Jesus when he engaged with the lady. She was a woman. One, that's a big thing. In a patriarchal society, all right, those engagements didn't always happen all the time, all right? And so that was a big thing. In fact, we see later his disciples like, why is he talking to a woman? Thinking in their back of their head, why is he even talking to her, right? And then second, and here's probably the beautiful part, she was a Samaritan. So there were cultural and, dare I say it, racial issues that are happening between Jews and Samaritans, and Jesus didn't allow that to stop him. So for us, man, the challenge is, are you willing to share the gospel with those that don't think like you, that don't hold to your viewpoints or political leanings, that don't look like you, are not from the same socioeconomic background as you are, don't live in the same neighborhood as you? We heard this from Sam George. I've heard it from the Greater Houston Partnership. The world is coming to Houston. Houston is one of the fastest growing metropolitan areas in America. And the world is here. We're probably the most diverse. But here's the thing about Houston, as diverse as we are, we're still pocketed, right? There's different neighborhoods where different people live. And God wants us to be able to reach different pockets within our neighborhoods, within our city, within our world for his gospel. And that's okay. Get uncomfortable. The International Sunday, that was a great way to celebrate that. But that's what the heaven's going to look like. Guess what? Heaven's going to look, people going to be in heaven, you're going to be surprised. You're like, oh my goodness, they made it? All right? On the flip side, they're probably looking at you like, they made it? All right? So, you know, at the end of the day, like, get uncomfortable. Go beyond the barriers that you normally have. I don't know what prejudices or thoughts or boundaries that you have within your mind. Doesn't matter. Break it. God wants you to break it. He wants you to be able to reach across from and touch other people's lives in ways that you could normally do. And then lastly, she was a sinner. And here's the biggest part. Like, for us, we kind of don't, like, Jesus, remember in the passage, he says, hey, go get your husband. She's like, I don't got a husband. She was like, he was like, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You have five, right? She was like, what? How'd you know? And so at the end of the day, she probably had a reputation in her community as well. And she was a sinner. She was like the lowest of the low. Not only was she a Samaritan and a woman, but she was also a sinful Samaritan woman, okay? But Jesus didn't let that stop him. And sometimes, here's the thing. We have viewpoints about people who live certain lifestyles or think a certain way or maybe live a certain way. Guys, they don't know Jesus. At the end of the day, how can we expect those who don't have a faith in Christ to live a Christ-like life? You can't. It's hard enough being a Christian to live a Christ-like life, right? If you look at our own mirrors, we struggle ourselves, And we have Jesus. So at the end of the day, we have to engage because Jesus and God calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. We should not isolate ourselves. When I was in Bible college, I found myself in a position where everybody that was around me was always Christian. And it was hard. It actually was one of the toughest times where I had to break away from that. Because a lot of times the viewpoint is, and this is where we get uncomfortable, the viewpoint is, man, I just want to be around the same people that think the same way that I do and that believe the same things that I believe. God does not always want you to do that. Now, I would say your closest friendships, yes, should be of people that are like-minded. I tell the youth this all the time. But get uncomfortable. Talk to people that don't know Jesus. It's okay. All right? It is okay. If you have a strong faith in Christ, it shouldn't affect you that much. And they'll say no. They may even cuss you out. I don't know. But it's okay. All right? Share the gospel with them. St. Francis of Assisi says, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. I always tell the kids he was half right because you have to use words to share the gospel, okay, eventually. But how do you live your life around others so that they can see Christ in you? All right, so get uncomfortable. And then let's keep going. In verses 13 through 24, and I'm not going to read all that. It's going to be 13, 15, and then 19 through 24. It says this. It says 13 through 15. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jump over to verse 19. It says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And here's the thing. We need to listen and engage. Jesus took the time to listen. What that means is learn about others. He took the time to learn from her. She was telling him, like, hey, this is where we worship. Here's where you say you worship. Those type of things. And Jesus is like, that's fine. All right? But he learned about her. He already knew some things, obviously, because he's God. All right? But are we taking the time to learn about other people? Are we taking the time to engage with others and learn about them in their lives, all right? And then second, meet others where they are. This is where that whole idea of sinners are sinners, and it's okay. We're not here to change people from the outside in. Jesus changes people from the inside out, okay? So it's not about us changing their lifestyle and their behavior, because your behavior is a direct result of who you are inside in your character, okay? And so you have to understand, like, when Jesus meets her, he knows she's a sinner. It's okay. It is okay. There are going to be people in heaven. There are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ that don't look anything like what we think a conventional Christian should look like. And that's okay. Because God changes people, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. We can't expect people to change their lifestyle if their heart isn't changed for Christ. Okay, and so that's where we start. That's where we should meet them. All right, we're not about trying to change people's lifestyles. We're about changing people's hearts and showing them. No, actually, we're not changing people's hearts. Showing them the person who changes people's hearts. That's what we're supposed to do. When we share the gospel, God will do that. Not you, not me. We don't have the power to do that. Some of us, we struggle to even change our own lives. Okay, let alone somebody else's. Some of you wives been trying to do that for however many years with your husband. Who knows? All right. God can change them. So understand that it's okay. Meet people where they are. And then lastly, share the gospel with them. Share the gospel with them where they are. Make it understandable to them. Make it relevant to them, okay? You don't have to have a three-hour conversation about theology and go through Wayne Grudem's systematic theology book. If you don't know what that is, don't go buy it. It's like this thick. All right, some people who went to seminary, you know what I'm talking about, all right? this thing. You don't have to have that conversation. You don't have to have a conversation in depth about end times with someone to share the gospel. Just share the gospel with them where they are. All right? And that's the beautiful thing I always tell our students. You normally will not argue someone to Christ. Normally. But you can share the gospel with them and share Christ with them in times when they are struggling and they see that you've gone through those things, and that's when life change happens. All right? So it's not about having a debate with someone. That's not what I'm saying. Don't debate people to Jesus. Like, you may be able to get the 1% of the population that may do that, all right? And that's good. But usually, that's not what you're about sharing the gospel in a way where they can understand it and see it from their viewpoint and vantage point. And then, when you do these three things, here's the beautiful part, here's the result. And I promise you, I'm ending, because I know some of you guys have reservations for Mother's Day. But look at verses 27 through 30, and then 35 through 36, and I'm also going to show you 39 through 41. All right, so 27 through 30, it says this: just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking to a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Jump over to 35. Says this, says, "Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you," he's talking to his disciples, "lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together." Jesus says, look around you. Even in Samaria, this is a field of harvest, okay? And sometimes we look at, like, East Africa, and I think those are great things, and we look at other countries and we're like, oh, man, they're ripe for harvest. Guys, you don't have to. You can go to Houston and see that. You can go to Richmond, Rosenberg, and see that. You can go to Sugar Land and see that it's ripe for harvest. Share the gospel there, all right? And then, lastly, in verses 39 through 41, it says this: "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days." And the beautiful part is the result. When you do the three things, the gospel is spread beyond your own ability and limitations. I promise you this, there are going to be times where you share the gospel with someone and they're able to share it with someone else that you normally would not be able to do so. And so, to close up, find opportunities. Get uncomfortable. Listen and engage. Those are things that we can learn about what Jesus did. And the result is that the gospel spread beyond your ability and limitation. As I close, think about some of the best evangelists that you can think of. Billy Graham probably comes to the top of that mind, all right? How many of us, maybe a choice few, know who shared the gospel with Billy Graham? We know Billy. We know what Billy has been able to do and what he did with his life. You have presidents calling him for spiritual advice and those type of things. I mean, the man did tremendous work for Christ. Droves of people came to know Jesus because of him. But guess what? It started with the person that shared the gospel with him. And so, understand, we all have limitations. But you never know how God can use you. When you get uncomfortable, when you find the opportunities, and here's the thing about opportunities, you don't have to pray for them. I promise you. Our kids are like, oh, let's pray for an opportunity to share the gospel. Guys, you don't need to pray about that. It's there. Opportunities are there. You just have to be conscious and sensitive to them, all right? So don't pray about the opportunities. Pray about the fact that you should see those opportunities, all right? So find the opportunities and then listen and engage with others. Don't make people projects. That's the last thing I want to say. Have you ever been someone else's project and you knew it? It's not a good feeling, is it? All right? Don't make people projects. Sincerely get to know people. And as you get to know them, as you love them, as you just engage with them and get involved in their life, guess what? Your influence with that person grows, and you're able to share the gospel in ways that you wouldn't normally if you just made them a project. Because people are not projects. People are created in God's image. And he wants you to be able to love them the way that he loves them and to see them the way that he sees them. And so let's learn from that as we live our lives out for Christ. Let's do what Jesus did. and find the opportunities, get uncomfortable, listen and engage so that the gospel may be spread in ways unimaginable. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you so grateful for who you are in our lives. We are grateful that you do the things that we ourselves could not do. You empower us in ways to share the gospel and to live out this life in ways that we cannot do on our own. And so we are grateful for that. Help us, Lord, to have your heart, to love others with your heart, to see others with your eyes, so that we can share the gospel with them, so that we can share your kingdom with them, Lord, and that they may come into your into a saving knowledge of who you are, and that your kingdom is built up and you are made famous throughout the world. We thank you, God. We praise you. Be with us the rest of this day. Thank you for our moms and the things that they do for us each and every day, things that we both see and we don't see, God. And so we are grateful for that, and we're grateful for the gifts that you give us. Be with us. May we glorify you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.